You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
What I'm going to teach this morning, there are certain things that God wants you to remember, but then there's things that God wants you to forget. He doesn't want you to remind yourself of. He doesn't want you to remind yourself of the doctor's report. He doesn't want you to go over and over and over what the doctor said. He doesn't want you to remember or remind yourself what the news report or what the economy is like. Those are the things that God wants you to remember. He wants you to remember that you've been redeemed, that you are forgiven. Like Eva was saying, that, you know, we are His people. Dr. Burr, I thought it was neat when Dr. Burr was, you know, worshiping, encouraging us to worship, and he said we're kingdom people. And then she just confirmed that when she said that, you know, you're a part of this, you're not part of this world, but you're part of this kingdom, my kingdom. And we are, we're the children of God, and we need to remind ourselves that. We need to remind ourselves that our God, our Father, is a loving Father who's compassionate, who has delivered us, who has set us free, who's healed us and given us joy and peace. He's forgiven us. And that's what he talks about here in Isaiah 41. Oh, 43, I'm sorry. It's just two more chapters. We'll go to Isaiah 41 later. Am I loud? I sound like I'm ringing. Need to answer that. Good? Thank you. 43, Isaiah 43, 25, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I blot out your sins. I'm not going to remember them. You know, and you can find in Psalm 103, he talks there, 10, 11, and 12, you know, that he's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And you can take comfort and joy in knowing that if you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We've been forgiven. He's blotted them out. And I will not remember your sins. I'm not going to remember your sins. And because I'm not going to remember your sins, you don't need to remember them either. You need to forget about them. You don't remind yourself of the things that you've done. You don't need to remind yourself of the sins that you've committed. You don't need to remind yourself of the past that you came out of. You need to remind yourself what he says in verse 26, you put me in remembrance. I'm who you remember. You need to remind yourself of who I am and what I've done for you. And you need to go over this. He says, let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. We need to remind ourselves that God loves us with an everlasting love. We need to remind ourselves that we've been forgiven of every sin that we've committed. We need to remind ourselves that we've been healed of any sickness and disease. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And anything that comes underneath those curses. That's Galatians 3:13, that we've been redeemed. That's what you remind yourself of. You don't remind yourself, Dr. Gale, you don't remind yourself what the doctor said. You remind yourself what God's Word says. You say it over and over and over. You know, and don't turn here. I want to quote a lot of scriptures. I'll tell you when to turn. But in John 8:31, I worship so much, I can't talk. In John 8:31, he says, if you continue my word, then you are my disciple indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you've continued in my word, you've continued in this. And that means continue to do it over and over and over. If we continue in the word, say if you're dealing with sickness, if you continue in 1 Peter 2:24, where it says that by the stripes of Jesus I am healed. In Exodus 15:26, you're the Lord God who healed me. Exodus 23:25, you've taken sickness away from the midst of me. Deuteronomy 7:15, the Lord's taken away from me all sickness. You continue in those things, then you'll know the truth of those words, of those scriptures. You'll know the truth that He is the Lord God who healed you. And He is the Lord God who's taken away your sickness. He is the one who has redeemed you, who has set you free. That's what you'll know that truth, and the truth of that will set you free from sickness. But this is what you remind yourself of. You don't remind yourself what the doctor said. You don't remind yourself and keep dwelling on how you feel or what it sounds like, or someone else had this same thing and look where it got them. You don't remind yourself of that. You remind yourself what God's Word says. You continue in this. The devil doesn't want you to do this. He doesn't want you to continue in the Word of God. Turn to Deuteronomy 4. This is of Moses. Moses is a great leader. Deuteronomy is really good. I'm like my dad. I like just about anything in here. But in Deuteronomy, it's just filled of... My dad sums it up and he says, Deuteronomy is about blessing being on the other side of obedience. If you'll obey, if you'll do the word that God tells you to, then you're going to be blessed. But everything hinges on you obeying Him. And Moses is, you know, he's constantly telling them, you've got to do this. He's encouraging them, trying, you know, tell them, hey, if you'll, you know, this is going to happen. You're going to be blessed. Everything you put your hand to is going to be blessed. But you have to obey the voice of the Lord your God. You've got to do His word. You've got to do His commands. So here he is again. He's telling them, in verse 9, Deuteronomy 4, 9. Excuse me. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. He's saying you need to watch out. You need to remind yourself. You've got to go over. You've got to remain on the path of God. You've got to remain being obedient to His Word, lest you forget what He has done for you. In the New Living, He says, but watch out, with an exclamation mark. That means it's very important. But watch out. Be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. You never need to forget what you yourself have seen. It's important, yes, to read the Bible and to find out what God's done for all these people. You know, this is just a book of testimonies, a book of what... you know, what you need to do, but it's also filled with people's testimonies because they've obeyed the Word of God. And it's important. You read this, and you go over it, you remind yourself of what God has done for other people. But there's a difference between seeing God love somebody and then having that revelation of God loving you. You know, in Ephesians 3, Paul prays to them, and he says, I want you to know the love of Christ, to know the width and the length and the depth and the breadth and the height, to really know that you know that God loves you. That word know literally means, it's also in John 8:31-32 where it says, you know, if you continue my word, you're in my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. It's the same word there, know is know. But it means to have recognition based on personal experience. And that's what Paul's praying to the Ephesians. I want you to know the love of Christ based on a personal experience that you've had with the love of Christ. He doesn't want you to see the love of God from a distance. He doesn't want you to not just see that He loves Debbie and that He takes care of her and that He blesses her. He doesn't want that to be the only experience that you have with the love of Christ. He wants you to have a personal experience with God's love. And that, and here, when he says, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen, you need to know that God is a healer by personal experience. You need to know that God is a forgiver by personal experience. And you don't need to forget this. And you need to remind yourself of this. You've got to go over. Remind yourself, yes, of what God has done for other people. But you need to remind yourself of what God has done for you. Because it's so much more encouraging when you realize that God loves me. He doesn't just love you. He loves me. And God didn't just heal you. He healed me. In Hebrews 3:14, he says, hold on to that confidence that you've had since the beginning. And he's talking about the confidence they've had since the beginning of salvation, that you need to remain confident, remain in that. I just taught this in our class a while back, and I used the example of love. You hold on to make a marriage work. You hold on to that feeling that you had when you fell in love with that person. You hold on to that love. You hold on to it because that will sustain you through the rest of the marriage. And the rest, I mean, it takes work, but if you'll remind yourself, oh, I just love them. Remind yourself of what you love about them, and then that makes everything else so much easier. But when you talk about holding to that confidence, whenever you first get saved, you have this feeling of you can take over the world. Something inside you should change, and you're so confident you can believe God for anything. I've been saved all my life, so for me, it's anytime I get a prayer answered and I'm so confident, I'm on a faith high, I'm like, I'm ready to believe God for something else. Okay, let's get a new car. You know, after something has happened, I need to hold on to that confidence. I don't need to lose sight of that. I don't need to lose sight of that feeling, because that will carry me on through any other obstacle that I may face. And that's the way we need to be with the Word of God. If with our testimonies, what God has done for us, if we remind ourselves over and over what God has done for me personally, then that'll encourage me. We keep a book of blessings. I know my dad's mentioned it before, but we have a book, and we've kept it since September 12th of last year. And I write in it every day. We write something that God has done. I mean, undeniable that it's God. Whoever would have thought the first entry was in my class. I teach class on Sunday mornings, and they'll know. But my car broke down. My battery died in my car. And I had to wait. It was a Sunday morning. I had to get my dad to pick me up. And I get up there in class, and I was like, my battery died. And I said this, and I more or less just said it. I was like, but I'm not paying for a new battery. And I thought, I just said that in front of all these people, and now I'm going to have to act on that. And so I believed. I was like, you know what? I'm not going to pay for a new battery. And sure enough, that afternoon, somebody found out about the situation and said, I'm going to buy your battery for your car. I'm like, And they had no idea I had made that statement. And so then I was like, I'm writing this down. I've got to tell God. So I think more or less my book of blessing is just letters to God. I feel like David in the Psalms, just telling God, oh, you're so good. You did this and this and this. And every once in a while, I'll go back over. I mean, everything, small or great, it doesn't matter. It keeps Ryan and I expecting. We're looking. Okay, what's God going to do today? And then we'll write in it that night. And there's so many times that I've gone back over it, and I'll read it because I want to remind myself. And I was like, oh, I forgot you did that. I forgot I got that free drink at Bluebird. Or I forgot this. I was reading it the other day, and JCPenney gave me a free portrait package. Who thinks of that? I'm like, God, only you would have thought. We went to eat. You want to hear my testimony? We went out to eat the 1st of May. Went for Jennifer and Clinton and Ryan and all the kids. And we went, and so they seat us. This is neat, too, because I started to write in the book, and I thought, I went over there to go pick it up and start writing. I said, I'm going to go ahead and write it because there's no telling. We may stay at Jennifer and Clinton's tonight. And I thought, no, we still have a lot of day left. I'm going to wait. And sure enough, we went out to eat. They seat us in the area. They take our drink orders. It's a Mexican restaurant, so they give you chips and salsa. And we're sitting there with our drinks and chips and salsa. We haven't even ordered yet, I don't think. Ordered our food, and the manager comes out, and he says, I am so sorry, but this room is reserved for a party, and we need to move y'all to another part of the restaurant. We'll move all of your stuff, and just for the inconvenience, we're going to pay for all y'all's meals. And I'm like, okay, what are we ordering? But, who? Only God could think of something like that. And I was so blessed. Just the little things. We write this down, and we'll go back over and remind ourselves of what God has done. Because if you don't, you'll forget it. I forgot some of these things I forgot about. But I'll go back over and remind myself, and it encourages me. It builds up my confidence. And then it feels like I can't believe God for a new car. And I'm not putting my limits on Him. I'm just trusting Him. I'm encouraged. So He says in the New Living, but watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live. And be sure, not only that, not only do you remind yourself, but then you need to pass them on to your children and your grandchildren. You need to talk about it. You need to talk about what God's done for you. Revelation 12:11, it says, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Not just your testimony, but you'll overcome by other people's testimony. So it's important that you share what God has done for you. Every once in a while we'll put testimonies in the bulletin. I encourage you to keep those. Keep you a testimony book or, a notebook or something and put other people's testimonies in there. And when someone testifies in church, write it down. And then every once in a while, go back over it. That's what we're doing here when we read the Bible. We're just going over other people's testimonies. But God's no respecter of persons. And if He did it for them, He'll do it for you. Turn to 1 Samuel. Am I talking too fast? I almost made Ryan a sign that says, like the construction people that say, slow down. I wanted him to hold that up if I got too fast. I taught in Colorado with Mindy and my mom at Mindy's mom's church. And she had the audacity in the middle of me teaching and go, slow down. No, I needed her too. Sometimes you can't comprehend. You need to listen fast. slow down. 1 Samuel 17. Y'all found it? And this is a familiar story. This is David and Goliath. We know that Goliath, the giant, has come out to the children of Israel, and he has threatened them. He did this for 40 days, and he did it in the morning, and he did it in the evening. So 40 days, he's come up, and he's told them, send a man up to fight against me, and if they win, then we'll serve you, but if I win, then y'all are going to serve us. 80 times they heard this from the mouth of the enemy. But then, they heard it so many more times from themselves, from other people. They're talking about it, and they saw it. 80 times they saw this, and they're reminding themselves over and over and over again what the enemy looked like. Remind themselves what he said. Did you see how big he was? Did you see his armor? His armor is huge. If his armor is that huge, he's going to kill us. We don't have anybody that could go out and fight this guy. But they're talking about it over and over. And then David comes. And David hears it. And immediately he's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who's come up to defy the armies of the living God. Do you not remember who our God is? This is our Father, the living God, who made heaven and earth, who would move heaven and earth to come rescue us. And he's defied that guy, the God, our Father. He's defied him. He doesn't even have a covenant with God. And here you are shaking in your boots. And so he says, I'll go up. I'll go and fight him. And he word gets around to Saul, and he calls him in. In verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine. But you know, God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He doesn't care what you can do or you can't do. He just cares whether or not you want to. And then he's going to give you ability. He'll fill in those areas. He's the one who strengthens you. He's the one who encourages you. He's the one that gives you the power and the ability. You just have to be available for him. So, and this is what Saul says. You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, who does not have any covenant with the Lord our God, will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. God who did this. That's what he's faced with this. And they ask him, how are you going to do this? You're not even able to. And he says, my God, who delivered me before, at least twice before, he's going to deliver me from the hand of this giant. He's reminding himself and he is telling others what God has done for them. And he's encouraging. We know the story. He does it. He killed him. But he gives God all the credit because he knew that it was by God's power, God's strength and might that he was able to do this. All right. Isaiah 41. Told you we'd get there. Probably won't turn to anywhere in the New Testament. I'll just quote you those scriptures. It's all good. In Isaiah 41, he says, this is God talking. He says, keep silence before me, O coastlands. I'm not a fan of the word shut up, but I just every time I read the scripture, I feel like God's saying, just shut up and listen to me. And that's what we need to do. We're over here, you know, having our pity party, talking about what the doctor said, telling everybody we can think of, anybody we come across, we're talking about what so-and-so did to us. Can you believe that? And we get angry. You know, the more we talk about it, maybe the situation happened a month ago and someone brings up that person's name and, oh, no, I'm not talking to them. Do you know what they did to me? And you start talking about it. And the more you talk about it, the angrier you get. The more you talk about the doctor's report, the more doubt, unbelief, and worry you have. And that's, he's saying, you need to be quiet. You need to quit talking about all these problems. You need to quit talking about the enemy. Quit talking about the obstacle that you're facing. And then he says, you've got to be quiet. Let the people renew their strength. No one can renew their strength as long as you're over there griping about the situation. No one can be encouraged because you're not showing them courage. You're not showing them faith. You're just showing them and magnifying the problem. The Bible says, oh, come, magnify. David said, oh, come, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Let's not magnify the mountain. Let's not magnify the doctor's report or the news report. Let's not magnify the economy situation. Let's come magnify God. Let's put our focus on God. You need to be quiet about all that other stuff because you're not being strengthened in that area. You're not being strengthened because all you're doing is reminding yourself about the problem and how you're not going to make it. You remind yourself about how other people tried it and they didn't make it. And he says, so let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Whenever you get into the presence of God, he says, I don't want you to say anything until you get into my presence. Because when you get into my presence, that's when you're able to speak. Because whenever you're in my presence, you're just consumed with God. The goodness and the love and the compassion. And I was thinking about this. We went to Disney World 2 years ago. And we took Kel. And they have, if you've ever been there, they've got, you know, Minnie Mouse has a house. And Mickey Mouse has a house. And every little thing, every little corner, every shelf, every nook, cranny, or whatever, is just something else. And you're like, oh my goodness, did you see that? And did you see this over here? And you're just pointing out, you know, I was pregnant, and it was hot, and I hate the heat, and I also was sick. And all that fades away when you walk in, and you're Mikkel just so excited, we're pointing at you. Just notice something else when you get into the presence of God. Everything else fades away, and you're like, "Oh God, remember when you did this?" And oh my goodness, remember how you delivered me from this, or when you prospered me in this area. You're so consumed. Everywhere you look, it's just God, because you've walked into His presence. And that's why He says you need to be quiet. Get into my presence. Come near to me, and then you can speak, because you won't be able to say anything negative, because everything else has faded away. You can't even think about anything negative. You need to get in there, remind yourself of who God is, how good He is. And he goes on in verse 2. It says, I love this. I can imagine God saying this. I mean, he did. But I can imagine hearing him saying this. He's reminding them, who raised up one from the east? Who did this? Who in righteousness caught him to his feet? He's referring to Cyrus, he raised up Cyrus from the east to deliver the people, from the children of Israel. He says, who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness caught him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet? Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I did. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. I am the one who has delivered you. I am the one who has strengthened you. I am the one who has prospered you. Why are you over there moaning and groaning about all the problems that are going on, as if you're the one who even gets you out of any situation anyway? You're not the one who delivered you. You're not the one who healed yourself. I'm the one who's given you the power and the might and the strength to get to this place. And you're over here complaining. You're disappointed at your own failures, but it's because you've forgotten that God is the one who's responsible for strengthening you. You've lost. You've forgotten who God is. You have not kept Him in remembrance. You haven't reminded yourself of what God has done. Instead of talking about yourself, talking about how you feel. In Deuteronomy 8, Charity joked. She said, we really are going to beat the Baptist to Berkshire's if Amanda's teaching. I said, no, I'm not going to go really fast today. I'm almost finished. Maybe you're right. You shouldn't have confessed that over me. In Deuteronomy 8, here's another one. Deuteronomy is very good. This is a very good chapter. I encourage you to go and read this when you have time. But he's promising them over and over. He's just promising them different things. And Deuteronomy 8, 9, you will lack nothing. Verse 10, when you have eaten, you are full. And when you built beautiful houses and have dwelt in them, when everything you have is multiplied, you know God is not into addition, He's in multiplication. He wants you to multiply, to prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. And in verse 17, when all this happens, and then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has given me this wealth. No. You need to remember that it is the Lord your God who has given you the power to get wealth, that He might establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. We're not the ones who got us this far. Our jobs is not the one that prospered us. The medicine is not the one who healed us. I mean, it helps, but God healed us. God is the one who delivered us. God is the one who has prospered us. We're giving everything else credit. We're giving ourselves credit, and we're giving stuff credit for what God has done. Amen. You need to remember that it's God who's given you the power. He's God who has strengthened you. It's God who has encouraged you. If you give Him credit, give credit where credit is due. Give honor where honor is due. He is responsible for all this. Remind yourself of that. It'll encourage you. It'll strengthen you. 1 Samuel 30. Okay, we went to Deuteronomy twice, Isaiah twice, and 1 Samuel twice. Gosh, this is so... I'm going to try and talk slower now. Okay, 1 Samuel 30. This is a story. This is David again. You got to keep in mind, David, if you know anything about David, in Psalm, you know, they're just full of him praising God. We just finished a series. It wasn't supposed to be a series, but Psalms 18. I went a little slower in that class than I did it down here. But it's David talking about when I was faced with the enemy, and this happened, that basically death was on my doorstep. And then you came in, you just swooped in, you rode on the, you know, on darkness, you moved heaven and earth, and you just reached out and you pulled me out of the situation. But he starts off and he says, "You're my rock, you're my salvation, you're my fortress, you're my shield." He's talking about how good God, my high tower, going over and over how good God is, reminding himself of who God is and what God has done for him. And he starts talking about it. But he does that all through Psalms, just magnifying, glorifying God, talking about how good God is. And so here, keep that in mind. 1 Samuel 30, David and his men have come back from Ziklag, and they've been gone for a while. Him and all his army have been gone for a while, and they come back to Ziklag where their family and stuff is supposed to be. And they find that the Amalekites had invaded and taken everything. So here they are expecting, like, you know, a welcome party. They don't get a party. They don't get nothing. They get home and everything's gone. They don't even get a meal. There's nothing. And so then it says that they are, in verse 4, "And David and the people who were with him lift up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." So they're probably physically drained at this point because they've been traveling for so long. They've been gone for a while and doing different battles and different things, and they come back home. And so they're physically drained. They get home and they just weep and weep and weep because everything's gone. So now they're emotionally drained. And then they say in verse 6, "David was greatly distressed for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved. They were bitter. They were upset. They were mad. They were bitter at the Amalekites. But they had enough strength, I guess, to start stoning David." But David, it says, David strengthened, or he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I can't help but imagine that David got into the presence of God and started talking to God. "Remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? You did this. You delivered me from this time. You delivered me from Saul. You delivered me from this and that. You prospered me. You have blessed me. You are my rock. You are my salvation. You are my light. You are my hope. You are my joy, my peace, my forgiver. You have done all this time and time again." And he just talked about how good God was. Getting to his presence. Just talking about. Just probably reading all these Psalms that he's written. Just going over and over and over, and it encouraged him. And then he asked him. He says, in verse 8, so David inquired the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them?" Because he needed direction. What if God was just going to bring them all back? You know, he needed to know, "God, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you tell me to. If you want me to stay here and wait, and they're just going to show up, or if you want me to go out, if you want me just to go spit on a man, and then they're like, I mean, who knows? God, who knows? Jesus spit on a man and healed him, didn't he? So you don't know. He may do that. But he's like, "God, what do you want me to do?" And God says, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Now that in itself is encouraging, because when God said, "You will recover all," he automatically knows no one's dead, none of the stuff's been sold, because I'm going to recover. How am I going to recover all? I'm going to get it all back. I can't. Yeah, I'm going after them. I'm going to pursue them. Pursue, overtake, and recover. So I'm going to recover everything. So he's encouraged, and he goes out and he says, "All right, guys, God said we're going to get all of our stuff back. We got to go." But you know, he got in there. He got into the presence of God, and he reminded God. Well, God knows, but he reminded himself of what God had done. He pulled out his little book of blessings. "So remember when you got me free chips and salsa? Remember when you did that? Because God did that for us. Remember when somebody bought the battery for my car yesterday?" I told Ryan, "This is going in the book." Well, that's our saying now. Oh, that's going in the book. I was running upstairs on the treadmill, and if you've been in my house, I have a loft, and Addie had my phone. It's a bad idea. Anyway, she has my phone, and she walks over and drops it, and it hits the concrete. And I'm like, "Oh, my goodness." And so I stopped running. And I ran downstairs, and my music is still playing. I thought, well, that's pretty good, but I wonder, it's an iPhone. So I was like, I wonder if the screen is cracked. Clinton has broke his twice just from dropping it from here to here. And I'm like, okay, you know, it came from the loft. And anyway, I get down there, and my phone is perfectly fine. And I call Ryan. I was like, "You're not going to believe it." He's like, "You are kidding." I was like, "No, I'm serious. It's okay." And we said, "That's going to go in the book. I'm putting it in the book tonight." But just little things like that. God cares, you know, and that's what he goes on to say, whether small or great, he'll restore, he'll protect, he'll take care of all your stuff. All of you, he'll take care of. But you have to get in there. You have to remind yourself whenever you start feeling discouraged about something, remind yourself what God has done. You keep him in remembrance. Go over, God, remember when you raised Jairus' daughter from the dead? Remember when you healed that centurion's servant? Remember whenever you turned water into wine? Remember, oh, the children of Israel, how in the world did they get in the wilderness for 40 years when all the things that God did for them? That's what you'll go and read. I don't have time. But in Psalm 78, you go back and read, and it talks about all the things that God did for the children of Israel. And yet they moaned and they groaned and said, oh, we'd be better off as slaves. No, God turned, he got water out of a rock. He made them cross the Red Sea, manna and quail. I mean, how could you deny that God loves you? They just forgot, and that's what it says, but they had forgotten God. They forgot what he did. So anyway, David goes to his men and he says, all right, and so what we're going to do, we're going to pursue them. And they pursue them, and they overtake. And then in verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking. Not a single thing was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. But it's because he got into the presence of God. He reminded himself of who God was and what God had done. He held on to that confidence as he's had since the beginning, reminding him of who God, that God was a loving father, a loving, compassionate father. He saw him, encouraged himself, because he's gone over the testimonies. That's how you'll encourage yourself. But you have to keep God in remembrance. And when you do that, you will recover. Or you'll not only what you need to pursue, you need to overtake. And you'll either recover or you'll obtain the things that you've been believing God for. But it's because you're keeping him and his word and the things that he has done. You're keeping this in remembrance and not all the negative stuff, not all the stuff that's going on in the world. You remind yourself of who God is. Amen? Amen.